Shalom and welcome, and thank you for joining in on my podcast. I'm Shoshana, aka Zippor Esh of the Sar Shalom Synagogue Havengers. Zippor Esh simply means firebird in Hebrew. As a citizen of the Kingdom of God, studying and living God's Torah is the fire of my life. Studying God's Torah instructions without application to our lives is meaningless, however. The objective of God's Word is to bring out the spiritual side of our lives so that we can be a people who look just like the Jewish Mashiach, who is the living, revealed Torah. As spiritually focused beings, we can be effective witnesses for God for His glorious kingdom, thereby fulfilling our role as priests for the nations who would join Israel and the kingdom of God. We will never accomplish this if our old selfish nature has not died. As Rav Shaul tells us in the second letter to the converts in Corinth, we must be born again, a new person, fully embracing the laws and lifestyle of the kingdom. A new creation cannot continue to be called a Gentile, as the Hebrew word for nations, translated as Gentile, means any nation outside of God's Torah covenant. If you still think of yourself as a non-Jewish believer, the logic says that you are still acting like a pagan idol worshiper. And this is an insult to all that Mashiach did on the execution stake. Understanding what God expects of us from the Hebrew perspective will give clarity for how a believer should be living as a born-again new creation. Trying to understand the Hebrew books and documents from any cultural mindset other than a Jewish one will only cause confusion and disaster. What I share with you is just the very tippy tip of the iceberg of all that is recorded by our Jewish elder brothers as it regards to our walk with Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. Cultures change, mores change, and even influences change through the centuries, but God's instructions and expectations of His children never change. So let's begin with the blessing we speak before opening and studying God's Word, that we will have hearts to understand His spiritual decrees. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Bachar Banu Michol HaAmim, VeNatan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Ata Adonai, Notein HaTorah. Amen. Blessed are You, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has selected us from all the nations and gave us His Torah. Blessed are You, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the blessing for studying the writings in the Brit Hadashah. Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, who is good, who does good, and who proclaims the good news of redemption through Messiah Yeshua. Blessed are You, Adonai, our God, Redeemer of Israel. Over the next few weeks, I will be sharing some insights from the letter of Yaakov, also known as James, that helped me in my walk as a believer in Yeshua. There are 5 chapters, so I will be posting 5 episodes, each identified as Yaakov's letter, part 1 through 5. As this may be a longer episode than normal, let's get to it. This is my brief study of Yaakov's letter to the converts to Torah through Rabbi Yeshua Moshiach of Israel. This James, Yaakov, is the same one mentioned in Acts as the head elder of the Messianic community in Jerusalem. He is also the blood brother of Jude, or Yehuda, and Yeshua, the Messiah. It is known that several of Yaakov's brothers did not accept Yeshua as the anointed one until after his resurrection. It is not known whether Yaakov held the same opinion. All we know is that After Yeshua's resurrection, Yaakov appeared as the Jerusalem leader. As head elder, he probably felt the responsibility for encouraging and further strengthening the Jews throughout the region. There was also the need to clarify the good news of the kingdom. Let me try that again. There was also the need to clarify that the good news of the kingdom was about the non-Jews being accepted into the covenant of God's Torah once they accepted Yeshua, as there were those who were beginning to teach variations of this good news. Yaakov takes on the task of helping to teach the new converts how to follow the Torah covenant as followers of Yeshua and as new creations, no longer Gentiles. The time frame of his letter is sometime between 62 AD and his death in 69 AD. Context of his letter is to encourage the believers to keep steadfast in their faith and obedience during a very corrupt time within the leadership of Israel and the very violent days of persecution by the Romans. Yaakov's exhortation to stay the course and fight the temptation to reassimilate into the Greco-Roman culture is very evident, as we will see as we explore Yaakov's words. But his overall focus was to live lives that honored the Torah and Yeshua. My goal is to present some of the Jewish literature that shows Yaakov's words to be fully founded in Judaism. Hopefully, this will give greater clarity within the Jewish context in which it was written. So, he begins by identifying himself as a servant of God and of the Messiah, Yeshua. He doesn't identify Yeshua as his brother, because all knew this fact from the oral communications passed down through the decades. He greets them with the traditional Jewish greeting of Shalom. This word means more than peace. It carried a larger understanding of wholeness, completeness, harmony, blessing, health, and prosperity. In essence, it was a spoken prayer for God's provision for the life of the one greeted. After he blesses them with Shalom, he begins his urgent communication. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Regard it all joy, my brothers, when you face various kinds of temptations, for you know that the testing of your trust produces perseverance. Why does Yaakov impress upon them the need to have joy? Where does his inspiration for this idea originate? The ancient teachers of Israel have much to say about this perspective. I will be sharing several quotes from the book, The Garden of Gratitude, by Rabbi Shalom Arush. If we see only the negative in every situation, we will miss the abundant blessings God has in store for those who endure. In the aforementioned book, chapter 1, page 42, we read a story about four very righteous men who lived during the time of the destruction of the temple. Three of the four were greatly distressed by the rejoicing of the Roman soldiers, but one, Rabbi Akiva, was rejoicing. The three questioned Rabbi Akiva, "Why are you so happy?" his friends asked. "And why are you crying?" Rabbi Akiva answered. "How can we not cry when those idol worshippers rejoice while our holy temple is burned?" they answered. "That's the very reason I'm so happy," Rabbi Akiva replied. "Please explain," they said. If we see that transgressors of God's will enjoy so much success and happiness, how much more joy and success will be relished by those who perform His will? Certainly, the nation of Israel will ultimately merit tremendous joy, infinitely more than the joy the Romans are experiencing now, Rabbi Akiva explained. Rabbi Akiva chose to see the good in every situation. When we compare the trials we suffer with what Israel endured in the first century, do we have the courage to count our trials as benefit for our own character improvement? If we truly believe that God is in control, can we not believe that even when something that seems to be very bad, that God will not turn it into good for us as we walk in obedience to His will? When Yeshua taught, he so often used agricultural pictures. If we see this statement from an agricultural mindset, we will understand how James Yaakov could encourage the believers to stand. A young sapling doesn't seem to have much strength, but as long as it remains nurtured from the soil, it will grow. When the storms blew through, the sapling resisted and grew stronger. The roots grew deeper and the trunk grew bigger, thus enabling the tree to withstand greater and greater opposition. Yaakov was explaining that when the believers resist the temptations to give up or cave in, they would grow stronger and able to stand stronger against the opposition. Not every temptation is a big one, but every temptation comes against our commitment to live fully for God and not for ourselves. When we look at temptations from the future perspective, we will see that the daily trials will actually make us stronger when we successfully resist them and fulfill our daily commitments. Another quote to support this is from page 112. A person should tell himself, "I understand that my suffering is seemingly very bad. I even feel tremendous pain, My tribulations seem unbearable, but I believe that they are all for my best, despite the fact that I don't see how. Since God is in control, we have to believe that everything comes from God. Everything is for the good, and everything has a purpose. That is gleaned from page 121. To the next verse, verse 4. But let perseverance do its complete work, so that you may be complete, whole, and lacking nothing. Yaakov ties it together by revealing the reward of resisting. Ask any bodybuilder, runner, or soldier. They will tell you that daily exercise builds strength for the next day, and the next, and the next. Perseverance produces steadfastness. In steadfastness, we stubbornly follow the ways of God and trust in His goodness and provision. In this position before God, He completes us and provides for all we need. We realize that only in Him do we have a complete sense of wholeness. We will be less worried about our circumstances and more steadfast in our trust in God. Rav Shaul, Paul, tells the believers in Rome, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, through Messiah, we also have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and boast in the hope of God's glory. And not only that, but we also boast in suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. In Revelation 14:12, it says, here is the perseverance of the holy ones, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Yeshua. Verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What are these trials and temptations? Are they not the evil inclination of our earthly soul trying to destroy us? In the midst of trials, when we don't know where to turn, we can turn to God and pray for His help in understanding where the trial is coming from and for what purpose. How often do we let our children struggle with decisions because we want them to choose what is right? When they choose well, what do? We reward them. When they choose wrongly, do we whip the tar out of them, or do we take the moment to teach our children the right way to go? When God sees our heart in the midst of the trouble, He will bring just enough understanding to hold on against the temptation. He may not give us wisdom at the time we want it, but as we grow, we will find ourselves holding on longer than before. One of the hardest lessons we have to learn as disciples is how to wait on the Lord, even in the face of confusion. Yet, as we continue to wait and trust, He comes through. When we spend time with Adonai, meditate on His words, we begin to understand about the things that honor and please Him. When we ask for wisdom, we know that it is something that pleases Him. When we learn what things are important to Him, they become important to us. When we ask Adonai about them, we know that He hears our prayers, and we know He will answer. One of the awesome things about God, Adonai, is that He never gets tired of our asking of Him. The important factor, however, is that we should always ask with total trust that God hears and answers. He will always answer according to His purposes for each one of us, and when we come into alignment with His purposes, we will absolutely trust in His goodness. On page 159 in the aforementioned book, we read, a person devoted to fulfilling his true purpose on earth will always be happy and grateful. He understands that whatever he encounters teaches him something about how to grow closer to Hashem. Such a person will surely thank Hashem for everything and will appreciate whatever failures and hardships we must face. He trusts that Hashem knows exactly what is best for him, what is best for him, and what's most conducive for the fulfillment of his true purpose, to grow closer to Hashem. Hashem is God. Yaakov goes on to warn us about wavering in our faith. Verses 6 through 8, but let him ask and trust, doubting nothing, for the doubter is like a wave in the sea, being tossed and driven by the wind. Indeed, that person should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. We know Adonai and he knows us. When we know Adonai and he knows us, Licha, we will very seldom doubt his willingness to come to our aid. We cannot afford to be lukewarm in our relationship with God and in obedience to his word. God finds those that are lukewarm to be repulsive in his sight. Yeshua tells the members of the congregation in Laodicea in Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, that you were either cold or hot. This is not to say that God has rejected those that are lukewarm, for his grace is always available to anyone who will repent and resubmit their lives to his ways. King David writes about double-mindedness in Psalms 119, verses 112 through 115. I turned my heart to do your decrees forever to the very end. I hate double-minded ones, but your Torah I love. You are my hiding place and my shield. In your word I hope. God is searching for those who are hungry enough for his ways that they are willing to live lives of faith, even in the face of unbelievable circumstances. If anyone knows the history of Israel in the days after the destruction of the temple in AD 70, you will know the horrendous events that fell upon Yeshua's brethren. And yet they endured, some of them living in caves where Adonai fed them. Many others starved to death, but they never changed their minds about Yeshua. Do you have the kind of relationship with God that could endure starvation without doubting in God's love? Could you face torture and death without doubting God's love? We must be aware at all times that we are not our own. We were purchased with a bloody price, and what God ordains for us is his right as our king. Verses 9 and 10. Let the brother in humble circumstances boast about his high position, but let the rich brother boast about his being humbled, since, like a wildflower, he will pass away. For just as the sun rises from the scorching winds and dries up the plant, so that its flower falls off and its beauty is destroyed, so too the rich person going about his own business will wither away. Yeshua warned the rich men of his day not to be too dependent on their wealth. Having wealth leads to so many distractions. The worst being that as long as they had lots of money, they would never truly come to trust in the provision of God. I'm reminded of the rich man who came to Yeshua. Yeshua told him, basically, sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Yeshua understood that what this rich man's real issue was is that he loved his money. And Yeshua was saying, you've got to love me more. The rich people trust in their own power to gain wealth, and they covet the power and the position it provides. Most wealth people are unable to surrender their wealth to the will of God. They become driven to gain more and more and lose sight to the reality that they are wasting their lives and, in many cases, the lives of their families. In the end, they will have nothing because they can't take it into eternity. And if wealth was their God, their consequences are all the more painful. In the kingdom of God, we are all seen as equals, whether rich or poor. As a child of God, the real wealth is found in covenant with God. The poor man is elevated to one who has all the wealth of heaven at his disposal. The rich man on earth has no more than the poor man when their most treasured possessions are heavenly. When we see our situations from the perspective of eternity, we will spend less time acquiring wealth here and more time storing up treasure in heaven where they will be waiting for us. How do we store up treasure in heaven? I'm glad you asked. By obeying God's Torah. There are so many ways to store up treasure. The treasure is our good deeds done to honor God. Those good deeds are myriads of things, everything and anything we do in obedience to Torah with the thought of honoring God will be treasure waiting for us when our souls stand in the courtroom of heaven. As Kepha, Peter warns in his first letter to the diaspora, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, therefore, since Messiah suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, for the one who has suffered in the flesh is finished with Torah breaking. As a result, he lives the rest of his time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For the time that has passed was sufficient for you to carry out the desires of the pagan Gentiles living in indecency, lust, drunken binges, orgies, wild parties, and lawless idolatries. They are surprised that you do not run with them into the same riot of recklessness, and they vilify you. But they will have to give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this was the reason the good news was proclaimed even to those now dead, so that though they are judged in the flesh before humans, they might live in the Ruach before God. Every person will give an account for their obedience and disobedience to Torah. Yeshua tells us in Revelations 22:12, "Pay attention," says Yeshua. "I am coming soon, and my rewards are with me to give to each person according to what he has done." Not all wealthy people are driven by their wealth. In the kingdom of God, he endows some with much wealth because God is their treasure, and they understand that the money they have was given to them by God for God's kingdom purposes. As long as they are good stewards of that money, God continues to bless them. We should never be jealous of them, and we should never judge them. They never lose sight of their position in God's kingdom. Since money is one of the greatest temptations, Yaakov really stresses the need to run from the trap that desiring money can set. Verse 12 says, "How blessed is the man who perseveres through temptation, for after he has passed the test, he will receive as his crown the life which God has promised to those who love him." Rav Shaul warns the congregation in Galatia about a life that is steeped in sin, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. You probably already know what those words are. "Now the deeds of the flesh are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, self-ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom." When we have successfully put aside the philosophies, lifestyles, and traditions of this world that so easily tempt us, we will have attained a more blessed life. A blessed life is not a trouble-free life, but a life that has shalom. When we continue to struggle with specific temptations, we have allowed our evil inclination to keep troubling us. We know from Rav Shaul's admonishment to the congregation in Philippi in chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is near. He is at our side. He is close by." My little paraphrase. Carrying on. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any virtue and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, put these things into practice, and the God of Shalom will be with you." All you have to do is watch TV and watch the news to know that there is very little of anything that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. The slander and the libel and the evil speech and all of the negativity that's on the TVs today is exactly what Rav Shaul is warning us about. "Only in pursuing and obeying the covenant of the kingdom of heaven will we escape the trap of Satan's counterfeit kingdom that feeds the flesh and leads us to destruction." Verses 13 through 15 says, "No one being tempted should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and God himself tempts no one. Rather, each person is being tempted whenever he is being dragged off and enticed by the bait of his own desire. Then, having conceived, the desire gives birth to Torah breaking, and when Torah breaking is fully grown, it gives birth to death. There is a major difference between tempted and tested. You can't be tempted by something if your moral character is strong. Temptation is a revealing of a weakness in our moral character. Being tested reveals relationship. Testing is a building up of what is already there. When a person refuses help from a trainer, they are left with using their own understanding of how to use the weight machines. Torah is the trainer, and anyone who brushes off of the Torah is left to their own understanding, and temptation is crouching at the door because there is no solid standard to build on. This is the natural progression of willful disobedience to Torah. Look around. We see it everywhere. We see people everywhere that are being and have been destroyed by an unyielding soul. It has become so commonplace that we almost don't see it anymore. Yet when our spirits have been renewed, we see the effect of following Satan's world rules so much more clearly. This then is the impetus that keeps us in the struggle against submitting to temptations that want to rule us. Yaakov's established in the next few verses the fact that God is the author of all good and righteous acts, because everything he set in motion he called good. Genesis chapter 1. Our view of what is good or bad is not the same as God's, however. Good is whatever God uses to get us back into step with his will for us. That good may appear to be a tragedy to us, yet because of God's mercy, he makes it turn out for our good. What is God's goal? To refocus our vision toward his will and Torah. There are many who believe that God does not cause bad things to happen to his children, yet there are many examples in the Bible that say the opposite. Rav Shaul tells us that God's word is for our instruction, correction, restoration, and training in right living. 2 Timothy 3:16. So what do we see in the Bible about bad things happening that we can learn from? In the book of Judges, there are many examples of God allowing Israel's enemies to come against them because they kept straying away from Torah observance. What does God say for why he allowed these testings? Because he wanted them to return to him. There is much evil in the world today, but God does not step in because much of the world is not in relationship with God through Torah obedience. This is a difficult thing to grasp because God's goodness should protect, shouldn't it? Yet it is his goodness that allows the suffering. A child that is never corrected will become an uncontrolled monster that will eventually face the societal consequences. We have jails full of them. God's goodness is his correction of our moral character, and the Torah is his standard of measure. It is God's expectation of relationship for those who want to be his people. So why do we want to avoid temptation yet embrace testings? Because giving in to temptations has the ability to destroy our souls, but testings strengthen our resolve to live a life of kindness, walking in the footsteps of Messiah as children of God. So our choices make the difference between temptations or testings. Verses 16 through 18. Don't delude yourself, my dear brothers. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, who made the heavenly lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. With him there is neither variation nor darkness caused by turning. Having made his decision, he gave birth to us, humans, through the word, Torah, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, that can be relied upon in order that we should be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. God cannot be tempted by evil or rebellion because there is neither in him. sorry, as he is the establisher of all things. He is purity and holiness. He cannot change and become a little bit evil, as there is no variation in his character. God will not fluctuate his standards. He will not fail in his promises to Israel by dismissing them and starting over with a brand new covenant. His plans have not changed because he is perfect in all his ways. Humans change because they reject God's plan. Satan is the father of all deceptions and rebellion. He is about undermining our understanding of God's goodness and provision. Just as he led Adam and Eve astray, he is still trying to connive and deceive us into believing that our rebellion against God's Torah will not kill us. When we submit to temptation, we tell Satan that we accept his word as truth and reject God's word. God made us by his own hand, and this fact is true. He intended for us to be a people blessed, abounding in all joy. He will not harm our souls. We only harm our body and soul when we turn from God's face and fall into selfishness and self-worship. I believe Yaakov uses the imagery of first fruits to refer to those who were the first ones to accept Yeshua as the redeeming Messiah, the suffering Messiah who died for the sins of Israel. As the first fruits, they are a gift to God from Yeshua. Just in case one is not familiar with the imagery of the first fruits, God established planting and harvest times. At the end of those harvest times, God instructs his covenant people to bring to the priests the first gleaning of the harvest as a thank offering. We who have come to live for the Jewish Messiah are the rest of the harvest being picked and collected up to the time of Messiah's return as king. Those who reject the message of the Jewish Messiah will be gathered up and destroyed. Therefore, we must be focused on the living and the doing of Torah and sharing the good news of redemption, making converts like Abraham did, so that the harvest will be great when King Messiah arrives to lead his people. Yeshua's command to his disciples, his Talmudim, was to make disciples to the covenant of Torah, the kingdom of God, first in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the rest of the nations who did not know about God's Torah. Yeshua did not start a new religion. He opened the covenant of Torah to all nations so that none would perish but have the everlasting life that Torah obedience produces. Refer back to John chapter 1. Verses 19 through 20 say, "Therefore, my dear brothers, let every person be quick to listen, but slow to speak, slow to get angry, for a man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." These two verses are a tie back to the first 17 verses. He is stating here that it all comes down to whether God's plans or purposes are being accomplished. This character flaw is greatly evident in the world today, sadly becoming more prevalent among those who claim to be believers in Messiah. When we let our human nature have control, God's will cannot be done. If anger is an issue, self-worship is the problem. For this reason, we must take all thoughts and actions captive by the Ruach HaKodesh, releasing everything to God's sovereign control. We have been purchased by Yeshua. We have no right of opinion that we should get angry or offended by how others behave or treat us. If we truly see each other as redeemed but still needing God's mercy, then we will be slow to react when someone is misbehaving. When we yield to our fallen nefesh animalistic nature, we short-circuit God's work in us. Therefore, we cannot do the work of the kingdom, which is revealed through obedience to the covenant instructions. Verse 21 says, "So rid yourself of all vulgarity and obvious evil, and receive meekly the word, God's heart revealed in Torah, implanted in you that can save your lives." Let me repeat that. "So rid yourselves of all vulgarity and obvious evil, and receive meekly the Torah implanted in you that can save your lives." As we turn away from all that was our way of life, doing what the culture around us was doing before accepting Yeshua, We fill that void with the study of God's Torah standard. In this way, we renew our hearts and minds and change our way of life. This in turn gives us more strength to endure. When we put the old, selfish, rebellious nature to death daily by meditating on God's instructions, the temptations of the old bad habits will fade away. It is this change in our lives that speaks loudly that there has been a change in the heart. When people see this life and lifestyle change, they begin to believe the message of Yeshua. This is the difference between Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 of Yaakov says, "Don't deceive yourselves by only hearing what the Torah says, but do it. Understand, at the time of the writing of this epistle, there are no gospels, no revelation, no compilation of the apostles' letters. There was only the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew commentaries, and the history books of the life of Israel. So when the apostles talk about God's word, they are referring to the Hebrew scriptures. In this light, be aware, only hearing God's word is not good enough. When we really hear the word, our lives will reflect the truth of that word. If we're not doing the word, then we really, truly haven't heard it." Yeshua even expressed the need to do works in Yohanan 10, verses 37 and 38. Yeshua is talking with some of the religious leaders who were doubting his authority as a rabbi and as Messiah. He says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." What were Yeshua's works? Obedience to Torah and loving his neighbor enough to tell the good news of redemption brought by the restoration of God's Torah covenant. When we truly believe what we have heard, we will live it. Verses 23 through 25. "For whoever hears the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, who looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looks like. But if a person looks closely into the perfect Torah, the holy standard for life, which gives freedom, and continues becoming not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work it requires, then he will be blessed in what he does." That perfect Torah, the holy standard of life, gives us freedom from the control of our selfish nature. A good example of how ridiculous this would be is to consider someone who has spinach in his teeth. He sees it in the mirror but doesn't do anything about it. He goes on his way, leaving the spinach in his teeth. However, if he sees the spinach and removes it, then he is the wise man. This is the one who takes the Torah, understands that it is what God requires of those living in his kingdom, and applies it to his daily life. Living according to God's standard is not easy and requires daily sacrifice. It requires daily assessment of our character and honest acknowledgement that our lives can never be good enough if we don't even know what God's standard is. A child who does not know what the parent expects can never do what the parent expects. God has revealed what he expects of us, but we have to read and learn and apply it. That is why the teaching that the Torah is not for believers today is so evil. The Torah is God's expectation for his children. Verse 26 and 27. "Anyone who thinks he is religiously observant but does not control his tongue is deceiving himself, and his observance counts for nothing. The religious observance that God the Father considers pure and faultless is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being contaminated by the world." Religiously observant in modern day vernacular simply means Bible thumpers, but has no love or compassion for his neighbor. This has a twofold consequence. First, being that when our speech doesn't match our lives, our testimony is invalidated and we insult the name of Yeshua. Second, when we lose control of our tongues, the good things that we have done become as nothing, as if we hadn't done them in the first place. Rav Shaul also tells us that true religious observance is to care for the widows and the orphans. This is the true act of the law of love. This selfless act of love is done without any expectations of getting anything in return. Yeshua states, "But when you give tzedakah, or charitable deeds, don't let your left hand, which means justice, know what your right hand, which means kindness, is doing." Matthew 6:3. In the book, Everyday Holiness, Alan Marinus states, The Jewish tradition distinguishes between two types of generosity. The first is the giving that comes because your heart is so moved that without even the flicker of a thought, your hand rushes to dig into your pocket to give. In the Torah, this generosity is called teruma, which means gift. Generosity of this sort comes neither from obligation, nor rational thought, nor guilt, but out of an irresistible feeling that stirs deep within. It's a movement of the soul, and it generates an open-handed response. The other kind of generosity, called tzedakah, is obligated giving, such as tithing and other acts that come from commitments, whether or not the heart is moved to act in that way. So, true selfless love is acted out with any ulterior motive other than to fulfill God's command in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Or is it 18:19? I always get the two mixed up. I think it's Leviticus 18:19, but oh well, you can look it up for yourself. This also gives us caution for when famous people come to faith and are put into positions of leadership, but they have not learned how to control their human nature. Their immaturity becomes a glaring sign of hypocrisy to those who do not believe. Yaakov's warning to keep oneself from being contaminated by the culture of Satan's kingdom is a harder thing yet. Rav Shaul warns us in Colossians 2:8 to be aware of all the vain philosophies of the world. It is in this very issue that we contaminate ourselves. If we do not remain steadfast in the Torah, we will not be aware of the humanistic ideals that fill everyday life. As of the recording of this podcast, Hanukkah is quickly approaching, and this celebration is all about resisting assimilation into the culture of the world, no matter the cost to life or limb. Antiochus Epiphanes didn't want to kill the Jews like so many before and after had tried. He only wanted them to stop being Jewish and stop following God's Torah. Killing a Jewish soul is much worse than killing the Jewish people. That God did not allow Antiochus to conquer the Jewish people is reason enough to understand that Torah is still very important to God. Only in knowing the word, the Torah, and comparing everything we hear with the example that the living Torah left us, will we be aware of the deceptions that Satan is trying to feed into our lives. Many believers are not even aware that they have compromised their lives because they are unfamiliar with God's covenant instructions. What a sad state of affairs. They are being deceived and don't even know it. And with that, Abba, take off the blinders that blind your children from the truth of your Torah. It is through your Torah that we learn how to connect with you and are able to be your ambassadors in the world. Abba, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance for ignoring your holy Torah. In the days ahead, only those who live by your Torah will endure for the sake of heaven and Yeshua. So strengthen your children to walk in the lifestyle of your Torah so that we can be true ambassadors of your kingdom and doers of your word and not hearers only. Let us finish with the blessings. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu Torah emet v'chayei olam nota betocheinu. Baruch atah Adonai noten haTorah. Amen. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and implanted eternal life within us. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah. And the blessing for finishing the good news. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, our King, Redeemer, Savior, and Shield, who sent Messiah Yeshua, the King of Israel, to ransom your beloved ones. Blessed are you, Adonai, who renews his covenant in love. If you have become a citizen of God's kingdom, but you haven't started learning how to obey kingdom laws, you can start growing in your knowledge and understanding of God's word by watching the live stream feed of Sar Shalom Synagogue every Saturday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. You can also find past videos on the mysarshalom.com website. I suggest starting with the messages from the last Shabbat of October 2016. These messages start with Genesis, which is a great place to start if you want to see how Yeshua fits within the whole of the Bible narrative. Or if you tune in to the live stream, Rabbi has started an in-depth study of Genesis that will last all year long. Be prepared to be amazed at the info you will learn. You can also tune in to Lapid Judaism, the blue logo, with Rabbi Mordecai Griffin on the YouTube Live for the daily and Aliyah a Day teaching, each Monday through Friday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time, or on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. You can also watch past Aliyah episodes on Anchor Podcast under Rabbi Mordecai Griffin. What I have shared in this podcast is like sitting in the kindergarten class. There are several resources I would like to recommend if you are ready to walk in the footsteps of Yeshua and his Talmudim. If you have the Anchor app on your cell phone, you can access the teachings of Shomer Man, Shomer Man, Super Time, capital Super, no space, capital Time, and Musar with Batya, Batyah, and Thomas and Janaya for more clarity and interesting insights for understanding and applying God's Word. Some resource books to enhance your understanding of the Bible are The Art Scroll, one word, Chumash, Chumash, and the Kehot Chumash. These contain the five books of Moses, also known as the first five books of the Bible. You will learn amazing insights from the sages of Israel that you might recognize from some of the letters of the apostles. Everything they wrote came from the writings of these ancient judges and sages. Everything, even the concept of a Messiah figure. Everyday Holiness by Alan Marinus, which I referred to today, will teach you how to change your character issues and make you more like the character of Yeshua. Another really challenging book called The Path of the Just by Rabbi Moshe, M-O-S-H-E, Luzzatto, L-U-Z-Z-A-T-T-O. This is another book on perfecting your character traits. I also want to encourage you to purchase a Bible that is untainted by replacement theology of the early church fathers. The one that I am currently using is the Tree of Life version. You can get it on the Gateway Bible app on your cell phone. Shalom and have a blessed week.